Get ready to step into scripture with Matt and Tina.
Hey everyone, welcome to Step Into Scripture. My name is Tina Wilson. I'm the author of the book Step Into Scripture. Thrilled to have my husband Matt walking through this podcast with me.
I'm excited to be here, Tina. So excited to be sharing in the Step Into Scripture podcast.
We are walking chronologically through the Bible in 2024. We are 11 weeks into this at this point. So if you are using the blue letter chronological Bible reading plan with us and the book Step Into Scripture, this week we've done our reading for days 71 through 77, and that's Deuteronomy 3 through 23. And to go through the book of Deuteronomy this week, I want to just share with you all a little bit of mine and Matt's history and what ministry has looked like for us together in our marriage, with our children, our whole family. We have been on a fast-paced, miracle-filled journey for 9 years now. We started the church where we serve, Ecclesia Christian Church, in our home back in 2014. And then it was just a couple of dozen people who were meeting for Bible study in our home. We had no experience, no notoriety, no finances, no master plan, really just a calling from the master. That's what we were following. And so we set out on faith to plant a church, and God has blown our minds pretty much every day since then by taking our effort, although it was not a lot that we had to offer, but he has multiplied it, he's honored it, and he has done really immeasurably more than all we could have asked or imagined. So he has grown this small group of people that started as a church plant into a mega-sized church. He's expanded our territory from a mobile setup meeting at a college auditorium to a large campus, almost 23 acres, 125,000 square foot under roof. Mm-hmm. We have seen well over 1,000 people baptized into Christ through the ministry of this church, and it's just been incredible. The whole thing has been amazing, and that's what's happened in just the last 9 years. But the 12 years leading up to these 9 years, our story was a little bit different. Matt, we ministered in a difficult space.
It was a great space, but definitely difficult.
Yeah, I've often thought back on it as feeling caged. You did a really great sermon illustration recently about how your circle can either be truly your community if they're supportive, or they can be your cage if they're not willing to move with you as God calls you.
Yeah, one of the things that I look at is you can be a part of a really great church, but not be really great for that church because of the calling God has on your life. And you've got to move out of that. So it's great to realize sometimes a church has to bless and send somebody.
Yes.
Instead of trying to hold somebody that can wind up hurting the church. And truthfully, the vision God was putting on our heart at that time was a vision that would have really affected a great church, you know? And so I love that God was able to send us.
Yes.
And now you have two great churches doing great things.
Right. So in those 12 years, really from the time we were married until the time that we stepped out to do this work that we're involved with now, it felt like a lot of the kingdom work that we believed we were being called to was kind of capped. And yet we honored the leadership that we sat under at the time until they finally blessed and released us to walk in the calling that we knew God had on us. And man, when that happened, when we were able to move into that space, it just kind of felt like a resurrection.
Yeah, I think of Abraham. And Abraham, you know, we look at God can use you anywhere.
Yeah.
Sometimes he has to call you out.
Yeah.
And if God's calling you out, it doesn't matter if you're in a great space surrounded by family. You're going to feel like you're in a cage until you can get out to where God's calling you. And how free that is to be able to step out and see what God can do beyond what you've known.
Right. Yeah, because I feel like we always had faith.
Yeah.
But now we really had the freedom to exercise that faith and to move with it. And that's what we've been able to do. And it's been incredible, really just stepping on the water and trusting God to make it firm.
I think a lot of times there's a fear with it. And, you know, you have to have faith. And it's like the apostles when Jesus was leaving, you got Thomas, where are you going to go? How do we get there? And we've got this assurance from Jesus, you're going to do greater things, but you can't do that. And I can't send the one that's going to help you do that until I'm gone.
Right.
And so you can get capped if you don't follow the Holy Spirit and you're just sitting where Jesus has done.
Yeah. So I think back over our more than two decades of marriage And it's funny, I kind of think of it in these two different sections, right? Like the last 9 years have been amazing, and they've looked completely different from the previous 12 years, almost two phases in our journey. And we share that because it reminds me of this journey that we're on with the Israelites when we come to the book of Deuteronomy. Yeah. They have been on a long, hard trip. We've seen that everyone who set out on this trip doesn't make it to the destination, and yet they press on because there's a promise at the end, and it's prosperity and it's celebration, but the journey to get there is an absolute wilderness. And so to bring us there, I want to recap real quick, and that's a lot of what we're going to see in the book of Deuteronomy, is that Moses is preaching and he is recapping all the things that Israel has been through, and he's pulling some teaching points in the process. So let's just recap where we've been, because remember, we're reading the whole Bible, 66 books, but it all tells one story.
Yeah.
So we go back to Genesis. The family of Abraham at that point goes down to Egypt. They're looking for food in a famine. They only numbered about 70 at the time. They were the 70 great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren of Father Abraham, who we saw receive this covenant promise from God that God was going to multiply him into a great nation and that he was going to bless all people on earth through his descendants. So that family of 70 fulfills that promise. They multiply greatly in Egypt, but they multiply so quickly that the Egyptians felt threatened by them. And so they oppressed them as slaves and they killed their children. And that abuse went on for generations. And after hundreds of years, God delivers them from that bondage. He brings them through the Red Sea, brought them into the wilderness. And at this point, they number more than 1 million. So that journey is documented in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers that we've recently finished reading. Let's just hit a few highlights here. The family was now a whole nation of people made up of the 12 tribes who descended from Jacob's 12 sons, and they heard the voice of God, which is incredible. He was traveling with them in a pillar of cloud by day, in a fire by night. He gives them instructions for building a tabernacle, in ordaining a priesthood, and offering sacrifices, all these things so that they could be holy and they could be in the presence of this holy God and he could dwell among them. When they were hungry, he gave them bread to eat. When they were thirsty, he caused water to flow from rocks. And even though they broke faith with God and with Moses, their deliverer interceded on their behalf time and time again, and God forgave them time and time again, because as we've seen, even when we break our promises, God never breaks his. So God on this journey could have navigated them a completely different way from the time they crossed the border leaving Egypt. But Exodus 13:17 says that God didn't take them the shorter way. Instead, he went down to the Red Sea so that the Israelites could see his glory on display when he parted the waters and he drowned their enemies. So they saw miracles on miracles on miracles during the time of their staying at Sinai, receiving the law, building the tabernacle, traveling to Kadesh Barnea, where, like we've been talking about, the spies then go to assess the situation in the Promised Land to go and see the glory that's waiting for them on the other side of the Jordan, except 10 of the 12 didn't see glory.
There's always going to be those that are going to look at what God is giving you, and they're going to see the beauty of what God has in store, and then there's always going to be those that are going to see the work.
Right.
And sadly, there's always going to be those that drum up fear.
Yeah. And that's what they did. They saw giants. They were wrecked by fear. They went into the camp and they spread that fear like a virus.
And it's important to say, we cannot verify that it was the giants. What you see as a giant is not always a giant. We know there will be giants later, but sometimes we see giants where those that are following God clearly see victory.
Yes. So it was their unbelief, that rebellion that we've discussed, that extended this journey that they're on by decades, because none of the faithless were allowed to enter the Promised Land. So Israel was sentenced to wander until that entire generation was dead. And once all that generation has died, that's where we come to the book of Deuteronomy. They're ready to enter the Promised Land. But first, Moses is going to preach, and I think the man deserves that. These folks have given him a terrible time for decades now, and so he's got a message to share.
I love how Moses handles it, though. We actually kind of see this become a pattern whenever people need to be inspired or warned. Moses does something we need to do in our life. There are going to be times where we're overwhelmed and we need to look back at everything God has done. And there are going to be times we get comfortable and we need to look back at all the warning signs, all the conflicts that we faced and why. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting with verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter the and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. That's huge. Why am I going through this? That's a question we ask ourselves all the time. God, why? Why me? Why am I going through this? Because God is testing to prove your heart.
Yeah.
He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. So we have this time of testing that's meant to humble them, to expose their hearts, so that God can see if they'll obey his commands. And I'm guessing some of you are, mostly everybody's going through a season right now where you're probably going through something and finding out how you react. What's the character of your heart? Who are you? Are you the kind of person that's going to lean on God? Or are you going to be the kind of person that's going to back up and say, we were better off before, right? And so when we look at this, there's going to be some of you there in a mountaintop right now. Everything's good. And you're going to say, man, life is great. And I've been in seasons like that where I've been surrounded by people in the wilderness. And as I hear their pain, I'm kind of like, man, get over it. Life's not that bad. But as I've progressed in ministry, I've found there are some serious wilderness seasons. And so if you're in a good season right now, don't worry about it. We'll cover that a little bit later. But we're going to talk about the wilderness. There are difficulties that are going to shatter our pride and self-reliance. So if we go back, let's look at verses 2 and 3 out of chapter 8. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The hunger they experienced was intentional. It's caused by God so they could understand, and they do not live by bread alone. When Israel was tested in the wilderness, they failed. They grumbled. They complained, continually going against God, talking about going back to where he had delivered them from. And here's something amazing that we see in Scripture. When we're discouraged by failure of man, we can fix our eye on the perfection of Jesus. So if we look at him, and if you'll take notes at this point, just write down in the Bible, beside Deuteronomy 8, 2, and 3, write down Matthew 4, 1 through 4. And if you'll turn there now, you'll see, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus being tested in the wilderness, hungry, intentional hunger, also he's fasting. He's trying to begin his ministry, trying to follow God, prove himself faithful. Here's the devil. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus' response is a direct quote. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, of course, Jesus gets it right where Israel gets it wrong. If we look in the time of wilderness testing, how did the Israelites react? In the time of their wilderness testing, Israel grumbled against God. In the time of the wilderness testing with Jesus, he confessed God as his source of provision and strength in life. But he's saying exactly what God has already told them. He's just relying on God's word.
So go back to Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 4 again. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. God was keeping them through this journey. It makes me think of the song Waymaker. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. As they're wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, I doubt that they noticed that their clothes were holding up and that their shoes were maintaining their fit. But God was consistently working even when they couldn't see it. He never stopped. And they grumbled and they complained and they doubted and they rebelled. And still, he never stopped working. I mean, we looked a couple of weeks ago at this account where Balaam is called to curse Israel by Balak, the prince of Moab. And they're down in the valley cursing God and Moses, not even realizing that Balaam is up above them looking down, unable to pronounce the curses because God has never stopped working. He is holding his blessing over them because he had made that promise to Abraham back in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. So Balaam standing on these rocky peaks pronouncing blessings over them, and they're completely unaware of it. They don't see God working, and yet God is not turning away from his promises to them. And so Balaam can't curse Israel, and he prophesied over them instead, like we talked about recently, Numbers 23:19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and then not fulfill? There's such a great lesson for us in this, that when we're walking through trials, we can know that God is the Lord over our suffering and over our time in the wilderness, and he never stops working for us. No matter what we're walking through, God loves us, and his desire is still the same, that he wants to be in relationship for us. He's not going to stop working for that, and he can keep you through the trials. You may not see it. You may not realize that your clothes aren't wearing out and that your shoes still fit, but you are being kept by God. And so in those seasons, I would encourage you, in the wilderness times, let him do a work in your life and trust that he's preparing you for something. Just like you expressed, Matt, he was preparing the Israelites. He needed to test their hearts. He needed to cause them to hunger because there was something much better ahead of them.
You keep reading in Deuteronomy 8, and that's where the script gets flipped. So in verse 7, it says, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and the hills. A land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. And a land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing. A land where rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you today." Prosperity causes us to forget God. We become proud, and it's easy for us to forget God did it. And so when you look in verse 17, you may say to yourself, "My power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me." But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. This is what we do when we come through testing. We get out of the wilderness, we taste the inheritance, and we start thinking we did something. We start thinking it was my power, my ability, my strength. In seasons of prosperity, it would do us really well to remember Deuteronomy 7 and 8 every single day. Go back and remember it's God's, it's God's, it's God's. Their deliverer and their mediator, they say, "You brought us out into this wilderness to die." But Jesus, after he multiplied fish and loaves to feed 5,000 hungry people, look at what he said. "Very, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die." In the wilderness, don't complain about what you don't have, but go to God for what you need.
Yeah.
Right? So we have these times where we grumble while God's taking care of us. It may not be exactly the way we want it to be, but if we'll step back and watch what God's doing, it's always better. And so if we, the next point we want to look at is be brave. Spread faith, not fear. In the beginning of Deuteronomy, when Moses was recapping Israel's history, the past 40 years, he describes what happened to Kadesh Barnea when the 10 spies saw defeat instead of victory, and he reminds Israel of this. Deuteronomy 1:27. "Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say, 'The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, the walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there.' So in these moments, don't tell the world how big the giant is. Tell the giant and the world how big God is.
Yeah.
So when you're in the wilderness, don't get hung up telling the world how big your problems are, how big the giant is. Know as you face your giant and as you're telling others how amazing your God is and that he's going to see you through it. Number three, fix your eyes on Jesus. Israel failed in the wilderness, but Jesus sets the example for how to succeed when he faced Satan himself. Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." In the wilderness, don't look to this world for the path of victory. Look at Jesus and follow him. So in conclusion, prosperity is a test of faith. Trials are a test of faith. God will keep us in both, but will we remember God in both of these seasons? He's Lord over our suffering. He's Lord over the time in our wilderness. He's our salvation. He's our victory. And it's not by our own doing that we have victory, but it's by him. He's going to walk us through both, but he's looking for us to trust him and believe in him for that.
So some questions to consider as we bring this episode to a close. Number one, what has God taught you through a wilderness season? Number two, what has God taught you through a prosperous season? Number three, do you find it more difficult to trust God in times of hardship or in times of blessings? And number four, how will you apply this teaching so that you can express full trust in God through all seasons? So thank you all for joining us, and we look forward to being back with you next week. We'll keep on walking through the Old Testament.